Little Benjamin sat down at his desk to write a letter to God, requesting a little sister. He wanted a little sister more than anything else. So he took out a piece of paper and he began to write, "Dear God, I've been a very good boy." He stopped and he thought, God won't buy that. He crumpled up a piece of paper and he began to write his second letter. "Dear God, most of the time, I've been a pretty good boy." He goes, "That's not going to move God either." And he took his second piece of paper and he wadded it up. He then got up from the desk, went to the upstairs bathroom. There he found a cotton towel. He brought the cotton towel downstairs and he walked over to the couch. And he spread out the towel just perfectly. Then he walked over to the mantle, and there he looked up, and there was the Madonna, the statue of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, many times before, as he looked at the Madonna, his mom would say, "Son, you can look, but don't touch." With all the care he could muster, he took the Madonna down, went over to his towel, very carefully put the statue down, folded over the ends of the towel, took a rubber band, and tied it all together. Then he picked up the little package, if you will, walked over to his desk, and then he sat down to write his third letter. It went like this. "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again..." Some things are just wrong. How important is family to you? Moreover, how highly do you value your family's service to God? Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you're turning there, think about the Corinthians for just a moment. They had issues. They thought more highly of themselves than they did others. They had divisions in the church that cause great problems for the witness of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. As you think about our church, how highly do you value every member, every part of the body of Christ here? Let me go ahead and read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed a body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Catch the word body a few times there. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the human body, but even more importantly, for the body of Christ. Father, you have designed our physical bodies to work in harmony as you have designed the Church of Jesus Christ. Father, today I pray that your Holy Spirit would shine a light on every heart. Father, help us to evaluate ourselves to see if we have care, a sincere care, for each and every part of the body. Father, I pray that you would do a work today in our midst that only you can accomplish. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So you come down with me to verse 12. I want you to know that word body appears often, actually 18 times, beginning in verse 12 through verse 27. 18 times. A lot of emphasis on the body. See, the body, if you will, is one, but what does it have? Many members. The illustration, or if you will, the analogy is this. You have one body with many parts. Everybody take your fingers. Let me see them. Come on. Think about that. And you all know what it's like when one part isn't working right, don't you? When that finger has been smashed, or that you've dropped something on the big toe, the great toe, or that lower back is not functioning. I mean, we understand the importance of each part of the body. See, although in the human body we have diversity, many parts, yet there is one whole. That is the way it is meant to be in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are many different parts, different giftedness that God imparts to each and every one. But through the diversity, we are to have unity. This is what Paul is pointing out to us here. Notice as well, he goes on to say in verse 13, and he's starting to give the reason about this unity here, for by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body. Do you understand that it is the Holy Spirit of God that has identified us as brothers and sisters in Christ? The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes to indwell you. You are now identified as one body. And I need to point something out to you because I hear it so often. I hear you got to seek the second blessing. What is the second blessing according to some Pentecostals and Charismatics is just simply this, that after you have believed on Christ, you need to seek the Holy Spirit. And if you seek him long and hard enough, then if you will, you get baptized by the Holy Spirit, and you know you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit because you begin to speak in tongues. That is the second blessing. But may I say to you, the second blessing is not biblical. It does not line up with what the Word of God says. Let your eyes come down to verses 29 and 30 for just a moment. Chapter 12, 29 and 30. Notice there are seven questions that are asked. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Now, I've taught you something about the Greek, have I not? If you get a question and it begins with an ooh, what is your response to that? Yes, it's an affirmative. It's in the positive. So if you get a new question, it's supposed to get a yes answer. Now, conversely, when you have a may question, what is the answer? No. You have seven may questions in verses 29 and 30. Why is that important? It asks the question, first of all, are all apostles? The assumed response is no. Are all prophets? No. Come down to verse 30. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? Give me the answer. No. Then how can you have this second blessing where the Spirit of God comes upon you and you what? Have to speak in tongues to demonstrate that you received it. If not, everybody spoke in tongues. See, I've known people. And they've grown up in that tradition, and they were never able to arrive at the second blessing. And they felt like second-class Christians because they never had that second blessing upon them. Let me, if you will, walk you through verse 13 part by part and explain this to you. Notice, first of all, it says, for by one Spirit, what is the Spirit that we all have been baptized by? It's the Holy Spirit. Notice as well in Scripture, we have all been baptized. How many baptisms are there, technically speaking, according to importance? And the answer is one. There is one baptism, as it says in Ephesians 4, in verse 4. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand this, that when you understand the gospel message. Somebody preaches, somebody teaches you that Jesus Christ has come, who had never sinned, born of a virgin, that the reason that Jesus came was to die for your sin. That is why he hung on a cross, not because of his sin. And that on the third day, he fulfilled a promise that he had given in John chapter 10. He says, I lay my life down, that I may take my life back up. The instant, the moment, the second that you understand the gospel, the good news, and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live within you. And if you will, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where you are now identified in the body of Christ. Notice in verse 13, for by one Spirit we have all been baptized. It doesn't say some of them, does it? It says all. And can I point something out to you about the word baptized? It's in the past tense. Why is that significant? Because the moment that those believers had put faith in Christ, it was at that instant that they had been placed within the body of Christ. Past tense. It's not something that you seek after. It's not something that is continuous. It is something that happens once and for all. And the second you believe, you are now baptized into the body of Christ. Can I take you a step further? You know where the confusion is today? The confusion is over the baptism versus the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. You are only baptized once, the moment you put your faith in Christ. You are filled regularly. Ephesians chapter 5 says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Tell you a few things here. Where it says be filled with the Spirit, it's a present tense verb. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. If you will, the voice is passive. It's something that happens to you as you seek Jesus Christ. You can regularly be filled or controlled with the Spirit of God. And how do you know when you are filled? Three evidences. You have joy, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You have thankfulness, because now that you are a child of God, you thank him for everything. And then thirdly, you have a submissive attitude. You bow before God, and whatever he tells you to do, you do it. The difference between the baptism once and the filling, which should happen regularly. See, we've all been baptized, as it says, into one body. What is the body? The body of Christ. And the Spirit of God does not discriminate. Notice it says whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free. That's interesting. Whoever believes in Christ is baptized into the body of Christ, a once and for all occurrence. Now, let me point something else out to you. Some say you need to seek this second blessing, as if you go out and you pursue it, right? If you pray hard enough, if you fast long enough, it's not what the scripture says. Notice the last part of verse 13. Paul says, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Catch the words, made to drink. This is a passive voice verb. In other words, it's not something you go out and actively seek. It is something that happens to you. The moment that you put your faith in Christ, if you will, the Spirit of God comes upon you once and for all. Boy, there's security in that, by the way. And the sealing ministry, another subject, perhaps for another day, but in part, the moment you believe on Christ, you're sealed. God puts his mark of ownership upon your life via the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit who continues to live with us, as it says in Ephesians 4:30, until the day of redemption, until Christ comes back. In other words, once you're saved, you're always saved. Once you're baptized, you're put into the body of Christ. We are identified, and can I tell you something? At that moment, you lack nothing. At the moment you come to Christ, you do not come behind in anything that you need, because God has given you everything. Notice here the analogy once again, verse 14 of the body. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. See, some of the Corinthians were not content with their spiritual gifts. Somebody maybe with the gift of service wanted to have the gift of teaching. Or maybe somebody that had the gift of prophecy wanted to have the gift of being an apostle. So they were not content where God had placed them into the body. Can I ask you a question? Are you content with the giftedness God has given to you? Are you happy with where he has placed you in the body of Christ? This is so very important here. See, because it says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Come down to verse 15 for the illustrations. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, am I not of the body? See, imagine the foot looking up going, I'm not part of the body because I'm not the hand. You know, you kind of wonder if the hand needs to slap the foot, right? And say, be content being a foot. Okay, catch it. Verse 16. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Can you imagine if your eye was in your ear and you couldn't hear? You know one thing you'd have, don't you? Perfect peripheral vision. You'd be able to see out the sides, you know, which would be beneficial, but you get the point, okay? Paul is saying that if you are not content where God has placed you from the body and you envy other parts, that's sin. Galatians 5:21 says that envy is a work of the flesh. Not being content where you are placed. And what's the Corinthians' issue? They have envy, strife, and division. And are they not carnal, walking like mere men? Verse 17. Now imagine if the whole body wore an eye. I got thinking about this, the whole body and eye. Can you imagine the whole body, one big eye? You're in church. Christian guy sees Christian girl trying to work up the moxie to go talk to her. Well, I guess not walk because you don't have feet. I guess you got to roll over, okay? And you get over to the girl. What do you say? I've had my eye on you, right? Okay. You know, I mean, you kind of think of the absurdity here, or perhaps you come up with another line. Looking good. Okay. You're just not right because you're all eye. Visine would be really happy to get that red eye out, but you know what I'm talking about here. It's just crazy, right? Why? Because we know how many parts it takes to make up the whole. That is what Paul is trying to point out to these people, is that they need to be content. And by the way, who placed you where you're at? God. Look at verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. Take you back to 25 years ago. It's down to YMCA with some of my buddies, and we were attempting to work out. And there were about five of us there on that day, and we met a new fella at the gym. His name was Frank. Frank was in a wheelchair. So Frank needed help with anything, you know, any new piece of equipment he needed to get on. You had to physically pick him up and get him there, okay? He could do some leg presses and things like that, but he was very limited in what he could do. Well, you know, we're all Christians. So we start witnessing to Frank. That's what you do when you're together with a group, right? We had at that time a Saturday night college and career group that I taught. Question: how was Frank in a wheelchair going to get the Bible study? Well, Bob said, I'll pick him up. Well, why did Bob say that? Most likely Bob had a gift of service. Bob wasn't a teacher. He was never going to be a preacher. But he loved to do things behind the scenes. So that Saturday night rolls around. Bible study. I taught the lesson. Somehow I slide the gospel in when we've got visitors. And I gave the gospel. And I remember, I can still picture to this day, going in and just talking to Frank and sitting down with Frank and saying, Frank, you understood what I talked about? Yeah. Frank, you want to believe on Christ? Yeah. Right there, he put his faith in Christ. And you could say, good job, Ken. Good teaching. Way to preach the gospel. But let me ask you a question. If Bob didn't pick up Frank, where would we be? If somebody with the gift of service didn't take the effort to, if you will, go and pick someone up, fold up the wheelchair, carry the person, put them in the car, bring them to Bible study, and then take them home, would that guy be saved? How important are all the members in the body of Christ? I present to you, all of them are very, very important. We need interdependence. I need to be able to depend on you, and you need to be able to depend on me. That's what verse 20 is saying. But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. Let me give you point number one. Follow God's design for service and experience unity. Follow God's design for service and experience unity. Do you know the poem Invictus by William Ernest Henley? Listen to the last two lines. I am the captain of my fate. I am the master of my soul. Are you? Are you the captain of your fate? Are you the master of your soul? No. God is the one who's created you. God is the one who places you in the body of Christ. God is the one who has gifted you. God, God, God. We're not in control. Now, in verse 21, some of the more prominent members were not content where they're placed. See, this is the day of American Idol. This is the day when everybody wants to be in the spotlight. Nobody wants to go and pick up somebody that's in a wheelchair because you don't get any attention for that. No one wants to go and be in the background. They want to be up front. They want to be the leader. They want to be the one that gets all the attention. That's how we are. So what do we have? We have, number one, you need to follow God's design for service and experience unity. Number two, honor God's design for service and experience unity. Do you value one another? Seriously? Can you look around this building right now and look at each one and say, you're important, you're important, you're important? Do you have love for one another? Seriously? Do you understand, according to the Bible, that everybody in the room is more important than you are? And that you need to do whatever it takes to help that other person to get where Christ wants that person to be? Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. We need to be so cautious that we don't despise, look down upon certain people and think they're not vital to the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, this is another one in the gift list, starting in verse 11, speaking about Christ who defeated death, ascended to the right hand of God, and it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and now it says, and some pastors and teachers. By the way, pastors and teachers are linked together by the article. If you will, it's one office, two functions, pastor, teacher. Put it this way, all pastors need to be teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. You got that? Because the primary responsibility of the pastor is to feed the flock, to be able to teach you the word of God that you can understand it. That is the function of the pastor. Now, notice what the pastor does and the evangelists and so on and so forth, because you notice the word for in verse 12. It says, for the equipping of the saints. See, I know something about all of you, that at different times in your lives, you have holes in yourselves. You do. At times, we're incomplete people because there's something that has gone on in our life that has messed us up, that has looped us. You get involved with drugs or drinking or immorality. You get involved or get controlled by pornography. You get controlled by this, that, or the other thing. You have times in your life that you're just not doing what's right, and you walk in the doors and people say, hey, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. And yet in your heart of hearts, you're crying out because you're not fine. because there's some hole in your heart that, if you will, needs to be plugged, and there's only one who can truly plug it, and that's Almighty God. You notice in verse 12, it says the pastors and teachers have been given to the church for the equipping of the saints. You know that word there, equipping, is used in Matthew 4:21 of the disciples mending their nets, right? Can you imagine being a fisherman or a fisherwoman? And you go down to the sea, and you've got this huge hole in your net, and you cast out the net, and you go to bring it back, and all the fish are gone. It would be kind of frustrating, right? See, the goal that God does for his special children, he equips us, and particularly for the pastor, because as you see the holes in the nets, when you see the holes in the lives, you bring people the word of God. Why? To plug the hole. So when you go out and try to be a fisherman, a fisher of men, remember Matthew 4:19, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That when you go out, your net is whole and you bring people in. You got it? But when you got a hole in your net and you need some kind of patch, where do you go? I tell you, you go to the Bible study, you go to church. Why? Because you need the word of God to make you whole. You say, oh, you know, I've got envy issues. I envy somebody and I really hate that person. And the Bible instructs people how to view others as more important than ourselves, and that person is someone that God loves and is gifted. Why? For this work of ministry. And then we learn how not to envy, and we learn when people have hurt us how to put past hurts behind us when we offer forgiveness as we've been commanded in Ephesians chapter 4. You start to get the idea. It's the word of God that makes us whole. And why does God want you to be whole? I'll tell you why he wants you to be whole, because he does want you to bring in fish. Not just fish, men, women, boys, and girls into the kingdom of God. So my job is to, if you will, equip the saints and catch this, everybody, for the work of ministry. My function is not to do the work of ministry solely. It's not as if you people come and you put your offering in the offering plate and Kenny and I get paid for what we do and you sit on the sidelines and you say, go, pastor, go. Go, pastor, go. It's not what it's all about. It's to train you so you can go out and do the work of ministry. It's to train you so you can go out and bring the person in a wheelchair, if you will. It's for you to go out and to see where people have holes in their lives and to say, you know what, I need to bring you to the one that can plug your hole. And nobody plugs holes like God plugs holes, but truth is, God plugs holes through his choice servants that are giving out the word of God. Right? So, what are you to do? You are to do the work of the ministry. And can I say this to you, everybody? Let God plug your hole. Let God deal with your heart. If you've got envy, if you have strife, if you have division, if you have a lack of love. That's why we're told in James chapter 3, don't be many teachers. We're going to have a stricter judgment. Because we speak for God, God is going to hold us so very accountable how we treat it. And get this, everybody, each and every person in the body of Christ. This is who we are. This is what we are called to be. Verse 13 elaborates, because notice the word all. See, what does the good shepherd do? He might have 100 sheep, but one is lost. He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one that's lost. But you know, today we're so judgmental and we're so condescending, and we are so negative, and we're so skeptical, and we are so, if you will, full of ourselves, that we look down upon people and think they're not as significant as I am, because I can read their heart, and I know where they're at. Aren't you so glad that when you were struggling, God didn't write you off? Aren't you so glad that when you weren't doing well, that God didn't say, hey, enough of you and your stupidities and your foolishness and your sin? Love suffers long. And what is it, everybody? You tell me. It is kind. It means it's beneficial. So when you build relationships with people, sometimes you wait a long time to see them come around. That's who we are, because that's the nature of God. When you look at who God is, he's love. He's long-suffering, and he's patient. And by the way, don't think you're God. You have no right to look in anybody's heart and tell everybody else what's there. There is one who looks into the heart. Although man might look on the outward appearance, and listen to me, I don't care if you have blown it each and every day in your life up to today, and you come to church and you go, you know what? I need Christ. I'm going to put my faith in him. My friends, God takes your past and he just wipes it away. Why don't we do that in a Christian community? Or you're here today and you've been in church and you've been going through some of the motions and you haven't been doing what you should be doing, and you know that God knows. And yet today you go, I'm drawing a circle around myself, and by the grace of God, I'm going to be what he wants me to be. Get it? You know what happens to the past? We put it behind you. And as children of God, you know what we need to do with people's past? We need to put it behind them. And we need to take that person and we need to say, hey, let's do this together because you are important to Christ. And let me say this, and you are important to me. And God forbid that any of us, don't have the goal to see people brought from point A to point B in the body of Christ, or we just write people off, or we go, ah, I knew it all along. Let me beat you up a little bit more. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, and we're getting there, so it's better if you deal with this now, it says, love thinketh no evil. You know what that means? Love doesn't keep a ledger. Some of us are masterful at keeping a ledger. We watch people. And we take out a little pen and in our minds and we write down, they did this wrong, they did that wrong, they did this wrong, they did that wrong. And we keep our little notes and we keep our little records, right? Because we know people. I'm so sick, I don't know how many people I've had tell me over the course of time, oh, I know things about people. Uh-huh. Yeah. And we keep our notes and we keep our ledger. And when God has forgiven people, we're holding on to the past. Shame on us. Love keeps no records. When you come to Christ today and you confess to him that you've been a liar, you confess to him that you've been a fornicator, you confess to him that you have had murder in your heart or if you have adultery in your eye, and you confess your sin, he wipes it away. And he's not going to bring it back up tomorrow. And he's not going to say, hey, but remember last week? No, we only do that in the Christian community. And we wonder why people won't come in. I'll tell you why people won't come in. Because they sense our prejudices, and they sense our air of superiority, and they sense our self-righteousness, and they go, you know what? I'm better out here with my homies because at least they take me for who I am. See, till we all come to the unity of faith, I love the word all here, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And if you're sitting here and you're looking at other people by your own lives, you've got the wrong standard, buddy. One standard, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And when you can come look me in the eye and say, I'm matching God, then I will give you permission to be judgmental on everybody else, right? Patience. Being taught. The fact that you're here today tells me something about you. And the fact that you're here today says, I want to learn the word of God. See, verse 14 is so important to me. Why? Because there's a world out here where Satan has called his emissaries to lead you astray, to give you bad doctrine, so that you might have bad living. It says that we should be no more children, nepioi. The idea is non-speaking ones, that we be no longer infants. Notice what it says in verse 14, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. In other words, when you come to church, you come to Sunday school, you come to Bible study, and you learn the word of God, then you're able to stand, and when someone hurls that bad doctrine at you, you say, that's wrong, because I have the truth. And when you have the truth, you can always spot a counterfeit, right? That is what it's all about. And listen to me, too. Some of us need to grow up in how we talk to one another. Verse 15 says that we need to be speaking the truth in love. Boy, when somebody points something out to you that you've done wrong, can I tell you this? You be thankful for that person. That is what we are called to be. Christ endured with his disciples, but how many times did he call them out? Come on, how many times did he call them out? All the time. Yeah. So where are we going with this? Look at verse 16, because there's my goal for you. This is Kenny's goal for you. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You got it? You ever try to lift something? What do you need? You need those ligaments. You need those joints. You need those muscles all in unity working in order that you can pick something up. The body of Christ, we need every part to do his and her share. What every joint supplies according to the effective working of which every part does its share. And listen to me, what happens when you do your share? Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's it. We are to desire each person to have Christ formed in them. That's the goal. That's the goal. Come back with me, please, the 1 Corinthians. See, you know, we have even on our physical bodies what we call less honorable body parts. He's probably referring to the torso. So what do? You cover up. Well, hopefully you cover up. Because it's what we do for modesty's sake. And by the way, speaking of the midsection, do you know how you're gaining weight? Can you tell when you're gaining weight? Do you know how to tell? You can see a pot at the end of the rainbow, and it's yours. You take a shower, and nothing below the waist gets wet. You get your shoes shined and have to take the guy's word for it. A peeping Tom begs you to pull your window shades down. Kids run to you to stay in the shade. Yeah. Verse 23 talks about the less honorable body parts. But what do we do with the less honorable body parts? We give them greater honor. We give them more clothing. We treat them with respect. Do you get the idea? There are some parts in the body of Christ where the person might not seem so important. But what are we to do? We are to give that person the greater honor. And you know why this is, everybody? I love how this says it in the Greek in verse 24, because God mixed them together. God is the one who took, if you will, your body and he formed it the way it is. But even in the body of Christ, who is it that gives you the gift of teaching? Who is it that gives you the gift of exhortation? Who is it that gives you the word of knowledge? Who is it that gives you the gift of helps? Who is it that gives you the gift of administration? Who is it? It's Almighty God, and he dispenses his gifts as he chooses to do so. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. See, every part is useful. Every part. Remember back in Exodus 17, the Israelites complained they didn't have enough water. The Egyptians just had too much water. Remember two chapters before that? And the Israelites said, God, why did you bring us out here? We're parched. We need a drink. Can you take care of us, God? And they're whining and they're fussing. Well, then come the Amalekites, enemies of Israel. So Moses says, here's the plan. Joshua, you go down in the valley and you fight against the Amalekites. And Joshua took Aaron and Hur, went up into the mountain, took the rod of God, and I think went into a posture of prayer. Remember the story? And as Moses is in prayer and his arms are held up in that prayer posture, the Israelites were winning the war. But every time his arms got tired, every time that he got weary, right? Remember what started to happen? The Amalekites would begin to advance. So there were Aaron and Hur. And you know what they did? They came alongside of Moses. See, they didn't look and go, hey, you're a weak leader. It's time for me to take your place. That's what Kor, Dathan, Abiram, and On try to do. They said, we're here to support you, Moses, and they held his arms up. If you will, hold up the arms of those who are teaching the word of God and preaching. Hold up through prayer. Hold up through support. Hold up by doing your part in the body of Christ. This is not about just me. It's me training you. It's about Kenny training you that everybody will be equipped to do his or her part in the body of Christ that we might grow together. We are desirous that when you stand before Jesus Christ and Christ looks at you and says, you know what? I gave you this amount of time. So many years, and you sat under people that were competent to train you, and they have instructed you that you need to use your giftedness in the body of Christ. Do you really want Jesus Christ to look at you in the eye and go, Why didn't you do it? Why didn't you follow through? You get one shot at this, my friends. You understand? One shot at it, and it's done. And if you're a child of God, yeah, you get into heaven. As it says in 1 Corinthians 3, that some will get in by the skin of their teeth. You know, if you will, their works are burned up. But at least they're saved so as through fire. You have eternal life. No one can take it away. But let me say this to you. You've got to structure your life, number one, to walk with God, to know him. Everything flows from that relationship. And once you know him, then your service comes. Because once you say, God, you've done all this for me. Do you mean I was the kid outside of the loop, unsaved parents? I was the kid who just got by and didn't pay much attention to school or anything else? I was the guy who was just kicked all around and just floated with every wind, and you have saved my soul and you have gifted me, and now you have put me in this wonderful body of Christ in order that I might help others out, that I might point them to the way, the truth, the life, that they can get into heaven, and that I can help the church to grow so we can make an impact on our community and on the world? Yeah, that's what it's all about. And listen to me, everybody. God is going to hold you personally accountable for your part. God is going to hold you accountable for what you have done with the giftedness that God has imparted to you. This is what we have before us. See, the concern is that there be no divisions in the body. Looking down on certain body members, having sin in our hearts so the body can grow. And everybody, let your eyes look at verse 26 in closing. And if one member suffers, we judge and condemn that member. Is that what the text says? If one member suffers, we ostracize that person and say, hey, you're written off. Is that what it says? There was a man who was an incest in the Corinthian church. Incest. Does it get any worse than incest? And he repents of his sin. And in 2 Corinthians, they bring him back into the loop. How dare we look down at people and not desire to see them one to Christ, and once they're one to Christ, to work with them patiently in order that they can become what God has designed for them to be. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, then the entire body rejoices with that person. And it says it this way in Romans 12, 15, and this is your heart check. This is your heart check. Can you do this? Do you rejoice with those who rejoice? You know, God blesses someone. Do you come alongside and say, I'm so happy for you. I'm so happy that God has given you this honor or that honor. I rejoice with you. That's a sign of being a content heart. And then you weep with those who weep. You see your brother, you see your sister struggling, going through a very difficult time, and you don't know what to say, so you know what you do? You just sit down next to that person and you just cry with them. You just cry with her. Say, I'm sorry for what you're going through. I don't know exactly what to do, but I'm going to sit down here and cry with you. That's what we're called to be. That's the heart check. And I came upon this illustration. I just want to read this to you as I begin to wrap this up. Orthodox church officials in Russia discovered in 2008 one of the church buildings had disappeared. Poof. Gone. The 200-year-old building northeast of Moscow had gone unused for a decade. But the Orthodox church, which was experiencing growth, was considering reopening the church building. And that's why, and when, excuse me, they discovered their building wasn't there. They had to get to the bottom of this. After investigating the matter, the church officials did not blame aliens from outer space for the missing structures. I guess they would call them, what, cosmonauts coming in? Okay. Rather, they said the perpetrators were villagers from a nearby town, whom they said had taken and sold bricks for the building to a businessman. For each brick, the thieves received one ruby, about 4 cents. The two-story church facility did not go from being a building to not being a building in one bulldozing stroke. Rather, the bricks were apparently chiseled out one by one by lots of people. In the same way, some churches, built not of bricks but of living stones, that is, of Christians, are not reduced in one fatal stroke, but rather by Christians one by one choosing not to be involved. Stay home and watch a TV preacher. Read the Bible and pray, but don't mess with the organized church. Do your own spiritual thing. Each decision means one less living stone. In the end, the church, intended by God to be the display of Christ's glory, is chiseled away. Conversely, each person who gets involved helps to build a holy temple in the Lord made up of living bricks where Christ is glorified. So what do? You get involved. What are our 2 points? Follow God's design for service and experience unity. Honor God's design for service and experience unity. You know, even right now, I have the privilege of preaching you the Word of God, but somebody's back there videotaping this, right? Then somebody needs to take that DVD and finalize it, and then Kenny will take that and he'll put it on the internet so that it might be then put on YouTube so that, therefore, around the world, people can hear the Word of God. Now, I looked at just one sermon the other day. You know, we started this at the beginning of the year. We had about 70 visitors with the one sermon, some from all around the world. Now, think about it. I can stand up here and preach, but if Stephen doesn't do the videoing and if Kenny doesn't take the time, and it takes a lot of time, to put these things on the internet, how do people hear the Word of God? How can people be saved? How can people come to know God in a deeper, personal way? I'm telling you, it doesn't happen. Each member is important in the body of Christ. You know, our church sign was falling apart for quite some time, and people would walk by and they'd see the letters falling. Nobody say anything. And Mike goes, okay, Pastor, let me go get the letters for the sign. He bought them. About a week later, Mary came by and said, Pastor, the letters are falling now. I said, Mary, did you know your husband bought the letters? And she goes, well, I'll put them up. So now envision. So my drives down the street, see what time the church service is. They come to Christ because they came to church because they knew what time the service was. Or someone drives down the road and looks at our website, ComerManorBible.org. Yes, a shameless promo. And they see ComerManorBible.org, right? And they go on our website and they look at one of our sermons or they read one of the articles, a believer is built up, someone is saved. Why does that happen? Because one part in the body of Christ said, I'm going to do something. Do you understand, my friends, how this all works? It might be that one child you connect with on a Monday night. And I'm telling you something, they might come back after wandering away from Christ 10 or 15 years later, but if you built that relationship with them, they'll come back to you. They'll seek you out. And they'll say, you know, because of your love for me, I knew I could trust you. You think about it. You think about your part. You think about what God has called you to do. And can I say, get with it and fulfill the role that God gives to you. Would you join me in prayer, please?